is Dylan. I am a part of the RioTown venue, and right now I also get to help out with the women's ministry team. And today, the scripture passage is going to be out of Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 2 through 3, 5 through 6, and 9 through 12. On the first day of the seventh month, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. While he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read out of it from daybreak until noon before the men, the women, and those who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra opened the book in full view of all the people, since he was elevated above everyone. As he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and with their hands uplifted, all the people said, "Amen, amen." Then they knelt low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, since today is holy, don't grieve." Then all the people began to eat and drink, send portions, and have a great celebration, because they had understood the words that were explained to them.
Morning, everybody. Hey, it's good to be here with you. My name's Tony. I'm one of the pastors here. I serve as the Westside Venue Director. 20 years ago, this month, my life was changed by this book. Back in July of 2001, when I was 15 years old, some of my friends and I, we spent a week together down in Virginia at a Young Life camp called Rockbridge. Now, Young Life is a ministry that exists to make the gospel really known to middle school and high school kids in their local communities. And I grew up here in the greater Lansing area. I grew up in Mason, just kind of southeast of here. And my leader during that time was a Michigan State University college student named Mark. And what Mark did during that time in my life was he just spent time with us. But my freshman year, I'll never forget this, he invited my friends and I to go to this camp. But he invited us and he gave us a guarantee. He said, "If you go, it will be the best week of your life." And not only will it be the best week of your life, he gave us this guarantee. If it wasn't, we'll just give you your money back. So 15-year-old me, I'm thinking, this is an awesome deal because I'm just gonna go and get my money back. Because who can say that? Who can say this is going to be the best week ever, right? Like, no, I'm going to get a free week in Virginia. But 20 years later, I still have not asked for my money back. It really was the best week that I've ever had. But it didn't live up to that guarantee for all the reasons that I thought it was going to. You know, all the fun experiences I had with my friends and the crazy things we did. No, it was the best week of my life because it was the first time that the Word of God changed my life. I remember each night at camp, the speaker would open the Bible and he would talk to us about Jesus. He'd open up to the gospel accounts and he'd share with us these interactions that people had with Jesus, how he'd heal people, how he would love the poor and the marginalized, how he engaged with people about their doubts and their fears, and he was present with them. And as I heard the Bible taught, I realized it was unlike any other book I'd ever read. There was power in the stories. There was authority in what was being shared, and there was a change happening in me as I heard about Jesus. And as I continued to hear and continued to go about that week, I realized that the Bible weren't just words on pages, but the words had power. They had meaning. They had the ability to change me like nothing else could. When people understand and believe the truth of God's word, the result is always a changed life. We're currently in this series here at Riverview where we're going through the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, and we've come to Nehemiah chapter 8. And what we're going to see happen in this chapter is what happens when people look at the Bible with an eagerness to understand it, to believe it, and to obey it. So if you have a Bible with you, you can feel free to open up to Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to go through the whole chapter today. But as you do that, I'll give us a quick recap of where we were last week. Last week, Pastor James, he preached through chapters 6 and 7 of Nehemiah. And in chapter 6, we see this awesome thing happen. After 52 days of work, these Jewish people in Nehemiah, they finish rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. It's an amazing accomplishment what these people do with how big and how long that wall was. They do it in just under 2 months. And then in chapter 7, we see 70-some verses, and it's just a list of people, all the people who were moving back into Jerusalem and the surrounding area. Something around 50,000 people came back. Through the singular focus of Nehemiah and these people, they accomplished their goal of rebuilding this wall. But we actually see a shift happen in between chapter 7 and chapter 8. There's kind of a pivot in the emphasis of the book of Nehemiah. The first 7 chapters were really focused on this material work, this rebuilding of the wall. But for the rest of our time, we're going to see a different kind of rebuilding happen. We're going to see spiritual rebuilding and spiritual renewal of these people. And it really starts in chapter 8. So we're going to start there. Chapter 8, starting in verse 1, says this: "When the 7th month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people gathered together at the square in front of the water gate. They asked the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. On the first day of the 7th month, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. While he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read out of it from daybreak until noon before the men, the women, and those who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law." Okay, so after these people get settled and they're back in Jerusalem, back in their surrounding towns, they all gather together inside near Jerusalem near one of the gates, and they ask this scribe, this priest named Ezra, to read from the book of the law. Now, Ezra may be new to us in the book of Nehemiah, but he's actually not new in the biblical narrative. This is the first time we meet him, but remember, all the Jewish people came back to Jerusalem in 3 waves over the span of about 80 years. And Ezra, he led the second wave back to Jerusalem 15 years before Nehemiah. So Ezra's been on the scene for a while, and if you read your Bible, you'll see the book that exists in it before Nehemiah is the book of Ezra. So if you want to learn more about Ezra and what happened during his time there, you can read that book this week. But what happens here is all the people, they ask Ezra to read from the book of the law, to read the scripture to them. Now, this is any pastor or Bible teacher's dream. I mean, I'll tell you what, to have a group of people who are like, "Hey, will you just read this to us? Will you help us get what this is?" And we see Ezra make the most of it, because look at how long he reads the law. Don't miss it. He says he read out of it from daybreak until noon. 6 hours. 6-hour sermon. Yeah. Sounds pretty awesome, right? But no, just for reference, the scripture reading we had on the video was 90 seconds. Yeah, 6 hours of the law, right? Of the Old Testament law. I'll never forget this. After one of our Christmas Eve services here at the Westside venue, a guy came up to me and he showed me a picture on his phone. And I was like, "Oh, it's Christmas. He's going to show me a picture of his family." And he did show me a picture of his family, but it was not what I expected. He showed me a picture of his daughter during my sermon. And she wasn't like this. She wasn't leaned in. She was like totally asleep. Like not even a little asleep, but owning it. Like laying on the pew. It's just so encouraging to see the fruit of your labor, you know, as a pastor like that. It's just like, great. Happy she was changed. But what's even more encouraging looking back, that was one of the shortest sermons I've ever preached at Riverview. But no, the text here says he reads the text for 6 hours. And the people, they aren't snoozing. It says they're listening attentively. 6 hours of the law. And they're like, they want to hear it. They want to believe it. They want to know it. They're locked in. You know, oftentimes I think our posture toward the Bible as Christians is this idea that we have to read it. Like, yeah, I have to go to church or I have to read the Bible. And it's this idea that it's a duty that we fulfill. Like, yeah, it's just the right thing to do. I should read the Bible, right? But these people here, that's not the mentality they had. Their posture was get to. We get to hear the law. We get to hear the words of God read. We get to do this in community with other people. We see this joyful posture continue in verse 4. It says this: "The scribe Ezra stood on a high wooden platform made for this purpose." Then jump to verse 5. "Ezra opened the book in full view of all the people. since he was elevated above everyone. And as he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and with their hands uplifted, all the people said, "Amen, amen." And then they knelt low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, who were Levites, they explained the law to the people as they stood in their places. They read out of the book of the law of God, translating and giving the meaning so that people could understand what was read. Okay, so what's happening here? Well, Ezra, he opens up the book of the law, and the first thing the people do is they respond in reverence and worship. They stand up and they say, "Amen, amen," or "Let this be so." But as the law begins to be read, the people realize they don't understand it. They aren't really processing what's being read. So we see the names of 13 leaders in the community here. And what they're doing is they're moving around this massive group of people and they're helping them get it. And don't miss what they're doing. It says it specifically. It says that they translated it and they gave it meaning. Why would these Levites need to translate the law? Well, remember who these people were who were hearing the scripture in Jerusalem. Who were they? They were exiles. They had grown up in Persia. They probably spoke the language of Persia, and the scriptures were written in Hebrew. So they're hearing this law in their native language, but they're not hearing it. They're not getting it. I mean, this was most likely the first time these people heard the book of the law read to them of their God who had given them the law. But these 13 Levite leaders who had an understanding of the law, because they were Levites, that's who they were, they're walking around and they're helping people. What Nehemiah had here in Jerusalem was a thriving life group ministry. I mean, really, that's what we do here at Riverview. When our life groups gather together every week or every other week, this is what we do. We sit down together, we open the Bible, and we try to understand it and believe it and obey it. And that's what's happening. Our life group leaders at Riv, they come alongside people in their groups. They help them get it while they get it themselves. They give it meaning. Here in Nehemiah 8, we see the word of God being engaged alongside others in community. You know, too often I think in our lives today as Christians, we pursue faith individually. It's kind of this individual race that we're running. Like we read the Bible on our own, or we pray on our own, or we kind of meditate or share thoughts on our own. But you know, all those are good things. But they're so powerful when done with other people. In the context of community, what we're doing right now at this very moment being together is powerful. And here at Riverview, life groups are one way that we do that. We experience God's word alongside others. And that's what's happening here. But as this happens, and as the people begin to gain this understanding of the law, they have a response to it that's pretty unique that I don't know if Ezra and Nehemiah were expecting. But look at what it says. Verse 9. It says, "Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength.' And the Levites quieted all the people, saying, 'Be still, since today is holy. Don't grieve.' Then all the people began to eat and drink, send portions, and have a great celebration, because they had understood the words that were explained to them." Okay, so as Ezra is reading the law, and as he's reading this to them, the people, they are just broken. And they're mourning, and they're weeping. Why is that happening? Well, I think it's happening because they're seeing how far their lives are from the law that God had given them, how much they haven't obeyed, how just much they have not acknowledged it in their life. Maybe it was their choice, or maybe it was just their situation. And it's here we see that one way the word kind of changes us is it acts as a mirror sometimes in our life. You know, the job of a mirror, it's pretty straightforward, right? We buy a mirror so that it will reflect something accurately. You don't buy a broken mirror, that wouldn't do that, right? When you look at a mirror, what you want to see is yourself clearly. And sometimes, what you see isn't what you expect. You're like, "That's what I look like today. Okay, let's go." But no, recently, I won't forget this. Recently, I was doing some work outside in my backyard, and I had gotten something in my eye. And it was just, you know, not a big deal. I kind of itched my eye and went about the work. And then I went inside a little bit while later, and I felt okay. I just felt a little irritated. I looked in the mirror, and it was just, boom, swollen. I looked like I got punched or something. I was like, what happened, you know? And it was only until I looked in the mirror that I saw the severity of it. I was like, no, there's nothing big deal. I'm like, that's a big deal. Like, I got to do something about this, right? And but that's what the scriptures do for us sometimes. Like, when we read the Bible, what it is, it is a book about God. It's his. It's about him and his character and what he does for us. But it also is about us, too, and what life in him looks like. And a lot of times, our lives of faith, they don't match what the scriptures call us to. And that response is the same that I had when I looked in the mirror. It's like, oh, man. Like, that's calling me to something different, something better. I should do something about that. When the people are hearing the law read and they're mourning, I think this is what they're realizing. Their lives are far from the standard. Their lives are far from what God had called them to. Now, let's just remember for a moment what the law was. We may not know that today. The law for the Old Testament Jews, or for Jewish people, it was a way of life. It was their means of worshiping God. It was what God gave them. It was God's special revelation to these people as a way to worship him, to walk free of sin, and to really be a light to the world, to show people what God was like. But they're looking in the mirror that day, and they're realizing, we have not done this. We're not doing this. But they don't stay there because the leaders do something about it. Notice what happens. Nehemiah and Ezra and all the leaders, what do they tell them to do? Say, stop. Stop mourning. Stop weeping. Stop looking at all the ways you're so far from the law and look to the character of the God that you worship. Today is a holy day, they say. They say, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And this beautiful thing happens. This group of people who are mourning and then they're weeping, they begin to rejoice. It's a change. They begin to look at God's faithfulness to them. And they worship God in one of the best ways that you can. They just have a killer party. This is what they do. They leave the session. They're like, we're going and having a feast. You know, we're going to eat and drink. We're going to send portions to people that don't have any, right? And don't miss what's at the heart of the celebration. Why do they do it? It's in verse 12. They were doing all these things because they understood the words that were explained to them. The joy and the celebration and the worship that came that day was from knowing the heart of God. It was from knowing the word. This is not a unique experience to just these people. This wasn't something that happened then and doesn't happen now. No, it does. We can experience the same joy today, the same worship today as we read and understand and believe this book. The people celebrate God's goodness that day with a party, a community party. And then the next day rolls around. Verse 13. On the second day, the family heads of all the people, along with the priests and the Levites, they assembled before the scribe Ezra to study the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites should dwell in shelters during the festival of the seventh month. Okay, so day two rolls around, and just the leaders and the heads of the family come back with Ezra, and they start reading the law again. And as they're reading it, they come across something in the law that's very specific. And it says that they should live in shelters or tents during the festival of the seventh month. Well, all throughout the law, the Jewish people had festivals. And they would celebrate these festivals to remember God and his faithfulness. It's very much like how we celebrate holidays today, specific times of the year. But each festival was done to kind of acknowledge something that God had done in their history and had done for them in the past. And this festival that they're talking about here is the Festival of Tabernacles, the Festival of Booths or Shelters. And what they would do during that week was they would build a shelter and they'd live outside of their house in the shelter to remember how God had them do this when they were freed from slavery in the Exodus account. And they would do this every year in the seventh month, okay? Look back to verse 1 of chapter 8. What time of the year is it? It said this. When the seventh month came. So these people are reading the law and they're finding out, like, wait a minute, this is today. We should be doing this right now. Like, there's an opportunity for them to obey the law by having a festival, by celebrating it. Like, if that was like us today, this is what it'd be like. You're in your life group and you're reading the Bible. You're like, hey, this is a verse I never read before. It says, in the second week of July, we should celebrate God's faithfulness by having a week-long camp out. Let's do that, right? I mean, it's so specific. It's so easy. It's just like, this is what you do. This is an opportunity for these people to obey God's word. And I love the response they have. Look at what happens in verse 15. So they proclaimed and spread the news. They ran out of there. They're like, guys, come on. And then this is what they do. They threw out throughout their towns in Jerusalem saying, go out to the hill country and bring back branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make shelters, just as it is written. So they're like, guys, we got to go do this. And they do. The people went out, brought back branches, and made shelters for themselves on each of their rooftops and courtyards, the court of the house of God, the square by the water gate, and the square by the Ephraim gate. Now look at this, verse 17. The whole community that had returned from exile, 50,000 people, made shelters and lived in them. The Israelites had not celebrated like this from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day. And there was tremendous joy. Ezra read out of the book of the law of God every day from the first day to the last. The Israelites celebrated the festival for 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was an assembly according to the ordinance. Okay, so from the Bible study with these leaders and these heads of the family, they run away. And they're like, we can bring God glory. We can do what the law says. There's an eagerness and there's an excitement to obey the word. And they run out and they gather all the things. And don't miss this what it said in verse 17. It says, the Israelites had not celebrated like this from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day. Last summer here at Riverview, we did a series through the book of Joshua. It's in the Old Testament. And in that book, we see God raise up this leader. The successor of Moses was Joshua, and he leads the people into this amazing time in Jewish history. They experience rest from war. They're able to worship God freely and peacefully. It's an incredible time. But this passage says this hadn't happened like this since the days of Joshua. How long was that? From Joshua to Nehemiah. You know how long it was? 950 years. A long time. That is a long time. That's this much of the Old Testament scripture right here. That much had passed for these people where they hadn't done this. And just think about what this was like for those people in Jerusalem, 1,000 years passing, not remembering God, not obeying the law. So much had happened since the days of Joshua. They had terrible kings. There was war. There was enslavement. There was exile. But now they're back in Jerusalem. And they're doing what the law said. I love what it says happened as the fruit of this celebration. It's in verse 17. It says, and there was tremendous joy. We see it happen again. Day two, these people experience this deep, deeply rooted joy in Christ, in God, really. When they read the scriptures, when they believe the scriptures and they obey the scripture, this is what happens. The result is tremendous joy. A lot happens here in chapter 8 of Nehemiah. We see spiritual renewal begin to happen with this group of people. And it happens really in one way. It's through the word of God being taught to them. When people understand and believe the truth of God's word, the result is always a changed life. And that life change, it comes from the word impacting us in three ways. I think it goes from our heads to our hearts to our hands. This is the same thing the word did with these people in Nehemiah chapter 8. It started up here, right? It started with their heads, their understanding. In the first 8 verses of this chapter, you'll find that word understanding 6 times. Because that's what was happening. They were beginning to get it. And for those that couldn't, other people helped. Leaders came in. It's like, oh, that doesn't make sense. Okay, let me explain that to you. It starts here with our minds, with our understanding. But then their understanding, it became conviction. It became belief. It became repentance. They believed the word of God. They didn't just intellectually assent to it. It's like, oh yeah, that makes sense. Like, no, they were cut to the heart. They mourned. They saw how their lives were so far from what God wanted for them. But it didn't just stay there. It moved from their heart, from belief to obedience. Throughout the law, God provided his people with ways to obey him, ways to celebrate his goodness. And oftentimes it was a festival. And the people, by God's grace, they found themselves in the exact week that they should be doing that. And they obeyed. They were eager to walk in obedience and to worship God. The word of God moved from their head to their heart to their hands. And that's what it does for us today. It's with our heads we understand the word. It's with our hearts that we believe the word. And with our hands, we obey the word. 20 years ago, that was the first time I can remember the Bible really doing that in me. And the way that it changed me was that I heard the gospel. Like, that was the scripture I heard that week. And I became a Christian. I didn't go to camp. I didn't go to Rockbridge and have the camp speaker say, like, you really need to clean up your act. You need to try harder. You know, you just got to be better. God wouldn't want you like that. Like, come on. He didn't say any of that because none of that's really true. What I heard was the gospel. Every night, he shared Jesus. The truth that as a human being, I was separated from God because of my sin. And that God sent us a Savior in Jesus to bridge that gap with his perfect life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. And the way to become a Christian, to experience life in him, was just to believe it, was to turn from my sin and to believe in him, to put my faith there. See, that week, I understood the gospel. Like, it made sense in my head. I got it. But it didn't just stay here. It wasn't just, yeah, I think that makes sense. No, it moved down into my heart. I was convicted. I turned from my sin and I believed. And from that week came obedience. Very messy, terrible obedience, but efforts toward obedience, right? Experiencing joy in Christ from knowing God and being known by him. This is the path the gospel takes in any one of us who's become a follower of Jesus, or who anyone who isn't yet a follower of Jesus. It starts with our heads. We understand our sin and our need for a Savior. And it moves to our heart. From that understanding comes repentance, a turning from our sin, and a belief in Christ, faith. And then it finally goes to our hands. We walk in joyful obedience to Christ. I want us all to think about our own relationships with the Word right now. Just think about yourself. Has the Word of God, this book, has it changed you? Is it changing you right now in this season of your life? And if it's not, where is it getting stuck? Is it getting stuck here in your understanding? Maybe you try to read the Bible and you're just like, I do not get it. Like, it feels like it's a different language. And you're in good company because the people in Nehemiah's day, different language, right? They needed help and they had help. They had leaders. If that's you, one of the best things that you could do, get in a community of people that are doing that, trying to understand the word of God. We would love to help you do that here at Riverview. Maybe it's not getting stuck there for you. Maybe it's getting stuck here in your heart. Maybe you get it. You're like, yeah, I know who Jesus is. Yeah, I know about the Bible, but you don't really believe it. Maybe you struggle there. Doubt and skepticism are normal things. And I would just tell you, if that's you, don't stop pursuing the truth. There's evidence in scripture of people interacting with Jesus. One guy says, I believe, help my unbelief. We have that sometimes. Don't stop pursuing the truth. Ask for God's help in believing that. But maybe it's not getting stuck there either. Maybe it's getting stuck here with your hands, with obedience. You understand and you believe, but your life doesn't reflect your faith. Maybe you're struggling with sin. Maybe you're struggling with anger or frustration or anything. Well, for you, I would just encourage you to repent of that, to confess whatever sin it is to Jesus, and then to walk in the grace of God's forgiveness because he's forgiven you. If any of those three places the word is getting stuck, if any of those resonate with you, can I just encourage you this week to tell someone else please take a step of being known, of sharing that with someone else. Share with them what your relationship was like with the word, and then encourage one another toward a greater dependence on it. We all need that. If you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, you're not yet a follower of Jesus, like I just want to take a moment and I want the word of God to encourage you with what you should do. Romans 10, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. Put your faith in Jesus. And if you are a Christian here today, I want the word to do the same thing for you. I want it to encourage you. I want it to encourage me. Romans 15, 13 says this. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Nehemiah chapter 8, the people hear of an opportunity to do something physical and tangible as a means of obedience, of remembering God and experiencing joy. And for these Jewish people, it was part of the law that God had given them. And today, as Christians, we're not under the law, so we're not having this festival of shelters. But as followers of Jesus, we do see in the Bible there are tangible expressions, tangible means of obedience that we do to remember God, to remember Jesus. And one of them is communion. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. It says this, on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're going to do that in just a moment. When we take communion, we're demonstrating obedience to Jesus in faith. We do these things in remembrance of him. We take bread and we take wine or juice and we take them and we remember him, his life, his death, his resurrection for us. So somewhere around you this morning, there should be little communion elements. I'd encourage you to take those, and I'm just going to pray here in a moment. And after I pray, I would encourage you, if you are a follower of Christ, to take communion today and to do so in remembrance of him. And to do so remembering what comes from our obedience to the word of God. It's the same thing that we saw the people of God in Nehemiah's day experience when they understood, when they believed, and when they obeyed the word. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 17, and there was tremendous joy. Let's pray. God, there's so much in this chapter that is so encouraging for us. And God, for me personally, it's just how powerful your word is to change us. No other book, no other words, God, can change us like yours can. God, as we see the people respond to you in faith in Nehemiah 8, it's so encouraging for me to think like we are just like those people. We need your word. We need to understand it. We need to believe it and we need to obey it. And God, we thank you that your word shows us Jesus, our perfect Savior, the one who came and lived the life we couldn't, died the death we deserve for our sins, but resurrected. God, for any of us this morning who maybe the word is getting stuck somewhere in our minds, in our hearts, or in our obedience, Lord, I pray that you help us be known this week. Share that with a friend, a spouse, someone in our life group. But then, Lord, to walk in grace and the freedom that you offer us, to love you, to love others, and to experience joy by living in the truth of your word. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.